Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host, and we can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. I want to welcome everybody back to the show. Sorry for the period of time that's gone since the last show. There's been some interesting developments in my understanding and the things the Lord's showing me that have really rocked my world. And I'm just struggling. Yeah, I was struggling on how to even start back up again with the level of understanding that the Lord started to open up here through the Zechariah study. And it's just taken me time. But I'm going to jump in. This will be a, you know, get the siphon of the pump going again kind of show. Just start throwing out some things I'm seeing, and it's going to take study on your part to pick up with what I'm saying. Study yourself, because it's pretty complicated, but it's wonderful, you know. Really, my driving motivation is just to teach what's really happening, because today we've just got so much delusion and speculation and very few teachers teaching any real depth of, you know, I say prophecy, but it's not the prophecy the church would have you think it is, you know, like the crystal ball telling the future thing. Because really what you find is prophecy is pretty much all revelation of what's already happened. You know, that's pretty much how it works. And it's funny how that is, because I had a friend, you know, one of my dear friends is heavily involved in the corporate church that I still just love so passionately, and we stay in contact. And you know, he's involved in missions, and ironically, at this you know, stage of the game, you know, it just so happens that his heart is towards Israel, the state of Israel, and he is a missionary there. And I just laugh every time I think about it, the irony that the Lord uses is here. He's got, you know, and the two of us were, you know, best friends in high school, and he's the one that led me to the Lord. And I had my former reign encounter with the Lord, you know, through him, through his prayer. And he had been committed to pray for me my whole life. And I saw him, you know, pray me back into fellowship with the Lord after a time of, you know, one of my apostasies when I had fallen away from the Lord. Yeah, you know, and it's just been really neat the way our lives have tracked together. But today, you know, he's just completely caught up in the dominionist, you know, thought, and then the nation state of Israel, of course. He thinks that the, you know, the United Nations and, you know, establishing the nation state of Israel was a, you know, move of God, and and just doesn't see it for what it really is. But you know, I've done everything I can do, from just yelling at the top of my lungs at him, "Don't you see? Don't you see?" You know, in phone conversations, to now it's just staying in touch with messages of loving each other. And you know, that was the last time I heard from him, a couple weeks ago. He was just leaving for another trip to Israel. And hey, he has passion for the, I tell him, you know, you've got a passion for the people, the hearts, the people in that nation state of Israel. But the nation state of Israel doesn't mean anything. Those are just lost people that need the Lord, just like everybody else in this world. But anyway, it's ironic that, but with that said, I mean, I just had to stop the recording and go back and remember, where was I heading with this? So fortunately, through the wonders of modern electronics, I was able to rewind and, pique my memory about what I was talking about. But what I was trying to, what I was getting at here was, what he has always said to me, he said, the Christian church looks at prophecy through the windshield, but the Jewish people look at prophecy through the rearview mirror. And, you know, that's profound, because that's the way it is. So whatever, wherever he got that, you know, this is the kind of thing that's kept me engaged with him over the years. I know that he loves the Lord. He's just caught in strong delusion, and you know, it's just the way it is, you know. But we cannot lose hope for our friends in the church. You know, they're just one of us that was, you know, we're fortunate enough to have the Lord, you know, has you know, let us out. Rescued us from Egypt and Assyria, where we almost perished, you know. And you know, these are all the scriptures of the two witnesses, as far as their dead bodies lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt, and the prophecy in Ezekiel where it's the dry bones in the valley. You know, this is all what this is. You know, those are our friends in the church. We never forget that, you know. And most importantly, because with this study of Zechariah, you know, it's taken me, I think the last time we left off, I was showing you how there's the branch, and then there's the woman whose foundation is built on its own base. And it's so clear that as the Lord is, you know, working his plan of redemption with his people Israel, there is the true church, the house, the true house, that Joshua and Zerubbabel are the type and shadow of the two witness church today, leading people out of Babylon as they build the spiritual house. And it says Zerubbabel will start the house and will surely finish it. Well, you know, that's a deep prophetic scripture, is that the physical Zerubbabel, the governor in line to be king, the line of David, that was so instrumental in the rebuilding of Jerusalem, is the type and shadow of the modern, of the Christian church at the end of the age, when the royal priesthood church is building the spiritual house. And the depth of detail and clarity that the Lord has given us in Zechariah is part of what's blowing my mind here, and why it's taken me so long to rally, to get back on track with these shows, because what is really in there in Scripture is just so profound, so amazing. And right now, it's like, and then with my own issues as far as, you know, ADD and things like that, it's hard for me to put this stuff together, because I get these pages of notes that get so long that I don't know what to do, and I get overwhelmed. And, you know, but I'm just going to hopefully use this show to get started again here, and I'm just going to randomly run through some things I'm seeing, and then hopefully we'll be able to go back and, you know, make more of a detailed outline of it. But like one thing is, this came from a question on Facebook. It was a woman, Judy, who I've been friends with. She's been a friend of the show. I think she goes back to the threshing floor days and the third day studies, and just a wonderful lady, loves the Lord, and sent me a handwritten letter from her brother, I don't know, like last year. And it's been, you know, stuff that I've seen there. That, you know, this is what this has been about, as the Lord has been, you know, using us as a body here, a portion of the remnant body to encourage each other and teach each other. And, you know, she just opened back up, you know, Revelation 20, and the rest of the dead, as it says in, you know, in context of the royal priesthood of those ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, it's very, very profound what's happening there. See, you got to realize the rest of the dead are the apostate in the church. That's who that is. And the key to getting that is the fact that it says they live not again. Now, that live not again is the key, because it shows you can, and this is what's being taught at this, you know, at this juncture in the book of Revelation, is the book of Revelation from the beginning of the book of the seven churches and all the things that are going on in the seven churches, and the call to overcome all each of those seven things in the seven churches. You know, Jezebel, the synagogue of Satan, on and on. But you see that what you have there is the second death. And the second death is the apostasy that comes on the church. Everyone, I don't know. See where it says that in Ephesians chapter 2, where, you know, we're seated with the Lord in heavenly places. Okay, well, I'm seeing that as possibly those people in Ephesus there were seated in heavenly places and probably weren't dealing with the second death, because they were new Christians in this new movement, and the Lord's probably got them in a place where they probably weren't going to go through this apostasy that we go through in our juncture here 2,000 years later. But it says in Revelation, you know, chapter 2, where it's talking about those in Sardis, you know, that are dealing with the synagogue of Satan. And some of you will be cast into prison. Well, I was reading a study by Jean Guyon, you know, a woman of God in the 1600s who was up against the Catholic Church, you know, persecuted, imprisoned, literally. She was in prison, you know, a couple times, had put out tremendous writing. They term her as a mystic, because that's all they could say, because she was absolutely seeing things in the spirit realm. She was understanding Scripture at the spiritual level. Here's a woman who, if anybody would say that some of you will be cast into prison, like it says there in Revelation chapter 2, would be her, because she literally was cast into prison. But she saw the spiritual understanding of that cast into prison as cast into the bottomless pit. And she was connecting it to the Lord's strange act, which was, you know, the truth. That's what that is. And the strange act the Lord does in our lives, as he allows the synagogue of Satan, the false teachers, to cast us into prison. And see, this is the second death, and this is the rest of the dead it's talking about in Revelation 20. And this is our friends in the church right now that are sitting under that leadership, the shepherds that have led them astray, caused them to forget their resting place. And it says that they also experienced the first resurrection. See, and this is what's happened to us. You know, I speak for you listeners, and whatever level, if it's fully manifested, if you're still holding on to flesh, whatever. I'm not going to sit here and judge anybody. But the fact is, the first resurrection is when we ascend to heaven and stand on Mount Zion with the Lord. And this happens here. This happens in our physical bodies. It has nothing to do with our physical death. It's talking about our spiritual resurrection. And here's the key. When you see Revelation chapter 20, where it says the rest of the dead live not again. Well, live not again is one word. It's this is really cool. I just found this week in answering this question to my friend Judy on Facebook. But the word is, you know, it's live not again. It's the word G326 in the Strong's, and it's anazao. So There, you see the Zoe, the Zao life there. You know, that Zao is the word for living, that is in the lively stones. You know, the Zoe is the tree of life, the book of life. That's the life, okay? The rest of the dead live not again. In other words, came recover. And the definition says to recover life, literally or figuratively, to be alive again, revive. Okay, see, that's apostate. You know, that those are the ones that have fallen into the second death, who have fallen away from the Lord. It's part of the pattern. Does it happen to everyone? I don't think so, but I think it happens to most of us at this juncture now with the deception that we're up against here at the end of the age here. And that's what's happening here. So they live not again as the apostate. There's the portion that comes back. You know, it's not everyone. There's, you know, two parts are cut off, but there's one part, you know, brought through the fire and refined. And, you know, the metaphor going on there is over the top. Even, like, I got an email last night from my brother Mark Jenkins, who's just such a help and one of my closest friends. And, you know, I'm going to hopefully touch upon this before the end of the show, you know, what he's seeing in Ezekiel chapter 22. But the this refinement thing, you know, and you see the, you know, Israel is like dross and all that refining fire and the fire and the hellfire and brimstone from heaven and all that's all tied to this, you know, apostasy, the false teaching that comes out of the false teachers' mouths that are used for the purpose of separation, for refinement, as the Lord does gather his elect out of this apostasy. And it's just such a blessing to be a part of it, you know. Because, okay, so that's probably all I'm going to touch upon now with Revelation 20, as the Lord slowly opens that up. See, this is what's so cool, because there is another level going on here of understanding the Lord's opening up. And, you know, it's for this time. And I just know through experience that when, you know, you see stuff, you can't force it, you can't push it. And the reason it's taken me so long to rally here to get some shows going here again is because I just needed to get focused to be able to put this together in some form of outline that can be understood and hopefully tied all together the way it ties together in my brain. But getting it out of my brain into a audio is not the easiest thing for me, but I'm going to keep trying, and you're going to probably have to put up with me doing a little more rambling here as we get this thing going. But, you know, this was all part of, you know, something that happened out of the Watchmen show when Bob and Bill and I were together, and we came to the conclusion somewhere along the way that if we really understood Revelation 11, that the Lord would, that is a huge key to everything, and very mysterious, you know. And it's the truth, because that chapter has just tied everything together. And what I came to realize, that the Lord is so faithful in, you know, those who diligently seek him. And I've experienced it, and it's basically my motivation in life now to, you know, to find his will. And I know that you can. I know that you can take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ. Do I? No. But I know I can. And that gives me hope, that I know that the Lord made it clear in his scripture that we are able to take captive our thoughts. And, you know, I live my life trying to do that and do and succeed. Some would probably, you know, argue that, but you know, I know my heart, and I know my relationship with the Lord. I know what he's doing, you know. I know what he's doing in my life. And anyway, he is faithful to open up his mysteries, you know, to those that are seeking him, you know. And I can tell you this because I really wanted to know who the two witnesses were, you know. And you guys that have been following the show know how important that is to this show. And I, you know, as I continue on, I just continue to realize why it is so important. And we know clearly that the two witnesses are the type and shadow of Joshua and Zerubbabel. Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel the governor in line to be king. He never became king. And as far as I can see, that would be because Jesus became king, you know. And Jesus was the king of the Jews. And there's just something going on there with the way Zerubbabel was the type and shadow of that aspect of the branch. Because, see, this is all context of Zechariah. It's the branch. And as I'm throwing these things out, I'm not putting out in an outline, scripture for scripture, line upon line today. That's going to be up to you. Go back and read this, keeping in mind what I'm talking about here as you read, because that's what this has come to. When you read, you read these books and you just go, I know what he's saying. I know what the Lord's saying here. I know what he's saying here. And it's just so wonderful, but it's so deep and rich and detailed that it's just hard to even do it justice by trying to, put it into, a study. But, my heart is to do that. I want to keep on this and I'll lay this out. And what my heart is to lay out what's happening, what's really happening here in this world. As we, I've gotten completely away from even watching the news. I know it's a mess out there, but it doesn't even really affect me anymore. My heart is towards the people, the lost in the church, the people that are in these churches thinking that they're serving the Lord, who worship him with their mouths, but their hearts are far from him. But in those churches are those whose heart is perfect towards God. And I'm here to tell you, it is our call as the royal priesthood to witness church of the last days to look for these people. This is what the Lord's called us to do. Now, in this study of the two witnesses, as it was opening up to me, a couple years ago now, I started seeing that as the seven eyes. And it's the eyes representing the spiritual eyes that the Lord, it's the seven spirits. It's the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was possible there in the book of Revelation chapter 4 because of Christ, conquering death. And in chapter 4, and this is an aspect of the two witnesses now that I'm seeing that is just so profound in that it all came clear over the last few weeks. Again, with another friend, Richard Lehman. He's got a ministry. We link to it on our blog. I think we just, referenced one of his blog posts about it. The four beasts, the four living creatures in Revelation chapter 4. Those are the same living creatures in Ezekiel's wheel in chapter 1. And, we posted that study on Ezekiel's wheel that was kind of random. But, I do that just to get that stuff down so that it's not lost. And then hopefully go back and try to rally it into a show. This is what I'm trying to do here. But okay, we see the connection of in the story of the book of Revelation, the seven churches, and then we've got the four living creatures, and then there's the lion, the eagle, the man, the face of a man, and the ox, right? Well, see what that is? That's the camp of the saints. That is the camp. Those are the four corners of the camp. You had the eagle at the north, which was the tribe of Dan, which I'm telling you, that mystery, I believe the Lord is going to be opening up here now. And what's going on with the tribe of Dan, who will judge his people as one of the tribes, it says, who is an adder in the path, But there he is. The eagle, it was the ensign. Now, see, this is the thing, too. I will set up an ensign. We saw that in our study of the two witnesses in Zechariah. The ensign is the flag. And the ensign was the flag of the tribes. And we're seeing that described in Revelation 4. We're seeing it described in Ezekiel chapter 1. Where it's the eagle is at the north. It's the tribe of Dan. They had their ensign, their flag at that corner of the camp. And then we had to the west, we had Ephraim, was the ox, and there's the symbol of the multitude, the oxen in the temple that were being bought and sold, that were, you know, as merchandise, the symbols of the multitude, as we see the reference to Ephraim drunk on wine. See, all this stuff's going to play into this thing. And then it's the remnant of these tribes that are gathered that the Lord saves, okay? And this is what's happening here. So we see in Revelation 4, the ox is the west, which is the west side of the camp. And the south is Reuben, the face of the man. And then on the east is Judah, the lion, okay? And then in the middle is the tabernacle, which is a very significant, huge, profound metaphor happening here. And this is what's being described in the book of Revelation. And then we see the reference in Revelation 20 to the camp of the saints that's surrounded, encompassed, okay? Well, this is the picture the Lord's given us. And in this is the picture of the two witnesses, as they are the candlestick, the seven golden candlesticks, the menorah, which was significant in the tabernacle of the camp, right? And then this is something I'm just getting. I'm not even going to go very far with it tonight, but today, this the symbol of the candlestick as the item, one of the items of that was when these temples were sacked, the candlestick was taken out, right? And there's something going on there with the metaphor tying that to the two witnesses as the golden, candlesticks. And there's something going on with that, with them coming out of the church. We'll go there. I'm just throwing this stuff out, hopefully to pique your interest to pursue that. This is what I'm hoping to do now. And I'm forgive me for not staying on top of the comments like I should. I need to make that part of my routine. But any comments that you guys have, helping tie this whole thing together. I'm hoping that we can put something together here as a group to affect this lost world with the truth at a level that they can understand. And this is what's on my heart. And I believe the Lord's doing this. He's preparing us to reach these people when the time is right. And that gets into there's more going on here with this cleansing of the sanctuary that it talks about in Daniel chapter 8, where this one saint says to the other, which I believe is what's happening right now, because it's what's on my heart. When, Lord, when, oh Lord, holy and true, you know, will you, how long, you know? And the Lord told Daniel 2,300 days, okay? Well, this is what I'm seeing there, okay? And I believe that what we've seen, it was from the time that the abomination of desolation that Daniel was talking about. See, everything references Daniel's vision. And Daniel's vision is the 70 weeks, but there's more to it than just that. It's Daniel's whole vision of those that are raised out of the firmament, and the whole thing. It's the whole picture. It's really summarized in the 70 weeks of Daniel in chapter 9. There's a whole lot more to it than that, and that ongoing discussion still goes on with the 70 weeks of Daniel and what's really taking place there. But one of the big keys in there is 70 weeks are determined to rebuild the city, and it comes through troublous times and, the war and the flood. And then we're seeing the timing going on here as the ministry of the two witnesses measuring the temple. It was given to me as a reed as unto a rod to measure the temple, okay? Now, what you're seeing there is you're seeing the New Testament account of Zechariah chapter 9, okay? And I'm just going to read from some notes that Mark had sent me just to keep things moving here. But Revelation 11:1, and there was given to me a reed, by implication a pen or reed, like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and then that worship therein. Then Ezekiel 9, chapter 1, he cried also in mine ears in a loud voice, cause them to have charge over the city, to draw near every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, six men from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So this is the picture of the two witnesses. It's typed even there in Ezekiel, a high priest. I don't know if he's a high priest. He was a priest. Not sure what that means as far as the probably tied in with the royal priesthood there with Ezekiel. But what Ezekiel was doing in going through Jerusalem and looking for those who... And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Well, this is the same thing that's happening with the two witnesses as they are the eyes of the Lord going to and fro throughout the earth. And it's also tied to the ceiling. And I saw another angel, this is Revelation 7, I saw an angel ascending from the east having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt not the earth. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Wow, okay? So this is what's happening here. We got the connection with the camp of the saints, the camp, you know, the type and shadow of the camp of the Old Testament in the wilderness. And we have the woman in the wilderness, you know, in the New Testament here in Revelation chapter 12. And, just on a quick side note, we see in Revelation chapter 12 the reference to the man-child, right? And is, you know... And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven to cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, what's that talking about? Okay, that's talking about Satan attempting to devour everybody that's born again. When they're born again, boom, immediately the devil sets his sights on that man-child, born-again person, to devour him. With deception, with false teaching. And this is the struggle going on in Revelation 12, but it's, you know, and culminates with those standing on the sea of glass who had gotten victory over the beast and the power of his name and all that, you know. But this is the story that's happening here. And it's so clear in the account of the two witnesses, as the two witnesses come at a time of... I'm not sure about this word yet. I'm seeing it more and more, and I'm not quite sure if it's, what's really taking place here, but this word probation. You know, I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You guys know that. And I study, church writings. I'm not afraid to look at what these guys are seeing because, you know, the Lord's had his remnant all through the ages, but it's at the time of the end when he reveals his mystery, his secret to his servants, the prophets. And, really today it's so, exciting when you see what men are seeing. The Lord's opened up things to them. I mean, it's nothing new that you see the pattern of the tabernacle there in the book of Revelation. You know, the church has seen that. They just don't realize how it applies to us. You know, it's really so much is tied to this deception of the identity of Israel. And that, you know, you see a lot of scripture referring to the time that the Lord does really restore the identity of his people Israel. And it's pretty exciting, you know. But this is what's happening. This is a quote from a study that I found. A guy was teaching about the tabernacle in the book of Revelation. And this is a sentence that says, this shows a progressive sequence in Revelation detailing the judgment, the first phase of which in Revelation 8, with throwing down the golden censer, illustrating the close of probation, the conclusion of the mediation of the high priest, Jesus Christ, on the behalf of his people. So, I mean, it's like, okay, what's that saying? I'll get back to you on that, because this is where I'm at right now. This is what the Lord's showing me. And there's something going on here with the golden candlesticks and the fact that that's what's taken out of the temple when these temples are sacked. It says, I will overturn it. And, what's that talking about? Well, Solomon's temple was sacked. Really, Zerubbabel's temple was sacked, which it's talked about in the Apocrypha. I don't go there. I'm not afraid of the Apocrypha. I'm actually very interested in the Apocrypha from a historical standpoint. And then we know that Herod's temple was sacked in 70 AD. So is that the three times that the temple was overturned? But whatever's going on there, you see the whole thing replaying in the New Testament as the spiritual house, the spiritual temple. Not one stone will be left upon another that Jesus was prophesying about. Happens again, and you're seeing this picture here in Revelation. And it's very interesting because illustrating the close of probation. Now, that's a Jewish thing going on there, and I don't know about it, but I'm going to learn about it. I'm studying this right now. It's very, very, interesting to me. But there is the pattern of this probation period that you see coming to an end. And any of us that are out here now looking around, we know that we're here. We know that we're at this place. And as I said earlier, this prophecy is not about what's happening in out the front windshield. It's what's happening in the rearview mirror. Is the Lord's opening up what's already happened. And this is all it's been for me as I've, gone through my, a process here. I'm believing it's the first resurrection that I've gone through, as the Lord has stripped me of my things of the world, over the last 5 years. And I know that when I say 5 years, a lot of us can say the same thing, that it's been, around that period of time when so many of us have come to, the truth, even though we're still bickering amongst ourselves, but I'm not sure what that's all about still, but I just try to quench that anytime I can. I try not to enter into dialogues anymore with people over issues, even though Bill and I are still going around and around about the 70 weeks. But I'm hoping that it's a tricky, very tricky piece of scripture as far as the identity of the He in Daniel chapter 9. Is it the Antichrist, or is it Christ, where he is, the prince of the people, and and confirming the covenant? And I'm still out on the fact that I still am believing that that's in context. It's the bad covenant. It's the covenant with death and hell, and is the abomination. And what I'm seeing is this is another thing that's always controversial. But I do see the gap in Daniel chapter 70 weeks. I believe that the 70th week, either the whole 70th week or the 3.5 years, is the whole New Testament. It's the whole process, because the 70 weeks are determined to build the holy city. Well, the holy city is not built until the end. It doesn't even say the holy city. It says the city. But it's the holy city. It's New Jerusalem. And this is what the New Testament is. It's the building of the New Jerusalem, built with lively stones. But it's a process of building up and tearing down, always. The Lord is always building and tearing down, building up and tearing down, as he is, about building his house, with not by power, not by might, but by his spirit. As there again, ties into Zechariah. But this is the stuff that we're seeing that's coming together here. I encourage everybody to go ahead and read that the studies that are posted there. And if anybody can get onto Facebook, I've been posting notes on my Facebook page. It's just Chris R. Dern, and whatever you got to do to be able to get on Facebook and read it. I think you can just do it and read it. You don't have to, you know, be that. You don't have to be a part of Facebook if you don't want to, because of the NSA knowing everything that we're doing. Whatever, you know, fine. But you know, there's a real you know, ministry happening on Facebook. Absolutely, Lord's definitely using the social media for His purpose in these days. So I would encourage anybody to you know, not be afraid of that. And I just I'm very excited to be back, and let's just keep going. I got to get my email posted on the blog in a better spot so you guys can keep in touch with me. My email that I check every day is activepowerinc@yahoo.com. activepowerinc@yahoo.com. That's my business, and that's the email I check every day. So, you know, anybody needs to get a hold of me, has things to say, do it, you know, because I'm not on top of the blog like I should be as far as the comments go. But I am so excited about what the Lord is doing right now, and I know that He's called us to be a part of this close of the probation period, as we're seeing so much as the delusion. There's something going on in the corporate harlot church. There's like something positive perceived going on there, that you know, it's all antichrist, it's all false. You know, we've got Oprah playing the God, you know, playing God in the Hollywood rendition of The Shack, you know, the book that, you know, has taken more people down than I can shake a stick at. But, you know, this is what's happening. See, you know, and now we've got this new Nicolas Cage movie, Left Behind, coming out. And these are all very prophetic signs as far as where we're at. And it's at this time when the corporate church is so deceived with this false doctrine, having no clue what the Scripture is really saying. I would encourage you guys to plug into to Ezekiel's Wheel, chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 9, Ezekiel chapter 22, and notice that it's all the type and shadow of the two witness church doing the same thing, where we're, you know, the eyes and ears and hands of the Lord, looking for those whose heart is perfect towards Him. This is what we're called to do. And this is part of the sealing, you know, hurt not the earth or the trees, you know, but only the men. So the earth, you know, that's the grass and the, we're all talking about people. That's what this is all about, folks. It's about people. It's about our people, our friends, our loved ones that want the Lord, that are just deceived, you know. And there's those that are you know, caught up in pride. But, you know, this is what you see here going on in Isaiah chapter 27, right before Isaiah chapter 28, where we get into you know, Ephraim drunk on wine. But you know what happens in Isaiah chapter 27? That day the Lord with His sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Well, this is the beast out of the sea. See, this is pride. This is pride. Leviathan, whose scales are so tightly locked together. And but you see what's happening here in Isaiah is this is pride coming down. Pride coming down so that the Lord can save you. Okay? And this is what's happened to all of us at one level or another. You continue on. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and he shall be gathered one by one. O ye children of Israel, this is what the Lord's been doing, gathering us one by one. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. And who are the outcasts? You know, the outcasts are those who are telling people about Zion, whom no one seeks after. This is us, and this is, you know, we almost perished in the church, in the corporate church, but the Lord saved us, you know. And this is where we're at in this whole thing. And it's very exciting, you know. But as we continue on with you know, hanging our hat on the book of Zechariah, we see the pattern of the two witness church so important at this juncture, as their dead bodies lie in the streets of Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was also crucified, and our identity with the 3.5 days that the Lord spent in the grave, you know, and tying into our period of death that we experience as we are saved, as the Lord, you know, breathes life back into us. So all the things that are going on here. This is going to be a short show. I just wanted to get some of these ideas out there so that we can, I've encouraged you guys to study, you know, the book of Revelation as far as seeing the patterns of the tribes, the camp, study the camp, type in, you know, the camp in the wilderness. See what's going on there, and then read Revelation. And you see it's all going on again. Because it's the spiritual tribes. And then in closing, I'm going to just, you know, comment on that show that we posted. The context of Ezekiel chapter 40, right? 40 is right after 37, where we have the dry bones, the, you know, Israel and Judah coming back together. Ironically, the brotherhood of Israel and Judah was officially severed at the time of Judas. It says that in Zechariah. Figure that one out. What's that talking about? Mm-hmm. Very interesting. But, you know, this is what we see the Lord doing at the end. He's gathering his people from the four winds. And you see the progression thereof. Those that are teaching the people the difference between the holy and the profane. You know, you see it in Ezekiel 22. You see it in Ezekiel 44. And then we see the time in Ezekiel chapter 39. After the Gog-Magog War, keep in mind, the Gog-Magog War is Revelation chapter 9. The serpents and scorpions out of the bottomless pit. Clearly tied to the Gog-Magog show. You go to the first study on the Sound Doctrine blog, you can see all that. And then you see how it all comes forward here to the cleansing of the temple. The temple is us. And so you're seeing, you know, Ezekiel chapter 40 to the end. It's talking about the New Jerusalem church. So keep that in mind as you're reading that. And we'll just, you know, continue to keep bringing this stuff out and encourage you to, and every time you have an opportunity to share with someone you know the difference between the holy and the profane, because it's what we're called to do as the royal priesthood church in the last days, as we are gathered one by one and become the 144,000. Our foundation is built on the apostles and prophets, the 24 elders, and they're there. They're in glory right now. Don't forget that, you know. And they're, you know, they're crying out, "How long, Lord, holy and true?" You know. And that comment came up. You know, Gina had said something to me about that. What do you think about that? You know, why would the people of God call for vengeance? Well, I don't know. I say it's because, you know, we were beheaded for our testimony. So, you know, we're all longing for the Lord to make things right. And, you know, I don't think that we're, you know, not able to say that. That hurt, the persecution that we've gone through for standing for the truth. And there's a time when the Lord does reconcile all this. And there's this reference to probation time in Revelation. And you see that the rest of the dead live not again. But then there's also, then you also see in you know, Revelation chapter 16, verse 3, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul in the sea died." And there it is. That living is the Zoe living. That's a spiritual, regenerate person who dies, you know, because of these vials. And so how this thing progresses, you know, the third angel poured out the vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became his blood. You know, this is all the reiteration of the same judgments getting worse as it progresses. And it's very, questionable how far this thing goes, but we sure know how bad it is now with the fountains of living water, coming out of the churches. It's just, I've been turned to wormwood. You know, they're just as the vials. You know, I see the progression of the seals, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, but then the vials. There's a progression here, and I think we're in this Revelation 12, 13, 14 period probation. There's the wine press in there, the squeezing. But it seems like there's a time at the end when, you know, things are set, the sealing is has happened, and then there's a time when, you know, men will seek death and they can't find it. You know, they can't die to their own flesh life. In other words, salvation won't be they won't be able to find salvation, and that's not good. You know, it's not a place we want to be. So, but I want to finish up with my observations concerning the cleansing of the temple and the little horn power that we saw in Daniel chapter 8, and the reference to the vision, and when you see the abomination spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Well, this is encompassing the entire abomination that Daniel is speaking of, and that when God's people see it at any point in time in history, they flee. They flee from the abomination. You know, they come out of her, my people, at whatever manifestation of this beast, religious whore power that manifests. You know, I believe it's cycled. I believe then there's cycles of this thing, you know, either in the seven heads or the seven heads and the ten horns, whatever's really going on there. I just believe these patterns of enlightenment and then apostasy have cycled. But I see that at the time of the end that Daniel's talking about is the little horn power that comes into focus. And I've put together a little chart, a little visual aids, if you will, and I'll be posting that, and just how I'm seeing it, and this reference to the 2300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. And what's that talking about? Well, you know, there's probably a couple layers of metaphor happening there, but I really see the 2300 years. The 2300 days is 2300 years in context and prophecy of the day for a year pattern. And I see it in context where Daniel was speaking it. And this is like a principle that you see in Scripture where there's, like, for example, like I said earlier in the show, Zerubbabel will begin the temple and he will surely finish it. Well, that same exact thing is happening here, I believe, where when you see from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, in context, that's talking about the time that Solomon's temple was sacked at the time of the Babylonian captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar, sacked the temple. And I believe that pattern carries forward, but I believe that was the time that is referenced in this 2300 years. In context, it is. And it comes right after the time of the little horn power. And I see no better way to describe the little horn power that is in the world today as the Jesuit Illuminati, with their infiltration of Freemasonry and the governments and religious powers of the world. This is the summation, probably the best summation. This is probably the best summation of the little horn power as I see it, developing post-Reformation, you know, whatever God was doing then, and believe me, God was involved with the Reformation, whatever we want to say about Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and those guys, they all just followed the same pattern of not, staying in the Sabbath rest, waiting on God. Whatever happened, you know, they go into perdition. It's the pattern always that man can't stay in Christ, and he has to go on to the eighth, go on to perdition. He has to build and climb and develop denominations and programs, and this is all what happened out of the Reformation. But at this period of time, post-Reformation, 1776, and the melting pot for the huddled masses as the New Babylon, Solomon's Utopia, is coming into view. You know, Revelation 17, 13, and these have one mind and shall give power and strength unto the beast, you know. And I see no better way to describe this little horn power while it's what's behind the nation state of Israel, United Nations, British Israel, the cults that came out of British intelligence, whatever, however you want to tie that, tying the royal crown, the United Kingdom, the counterfeit of the United Kingdom, all connected to the Vatican, you know, and on one way or another. But I see no better way to describe the little horn power than the Jesuit Illuminati that showed up in the 1776, you know, officially. And what is this? This is 2,300 years after the sacking of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar, you know, give or take. And I'm not going to set dates to the day. And I'll admit that in my research, I found that I've ended up on several Seventh-day Adventists sites, and those people definitely have a piece of this puzzle. But again, you see the same pattern as always. They go on, they develop a system around these doctrines, these revelations, probably, if you will, and it becomes what it becomes, another corpse. But they had some, and they're big on the cleansing of the temple, you know, and they had the date of 1844, you know, figured out, because it was, you know, 2,300 years since the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Well, I don't see that. They're missing that. In context, that's not what Daniel was talking about. But he does talk about a time when the sanctuary is cleansed. And it's a time after the overspreading of abomination poured out upon the desolate. You know, the little season, the short space, the restrainer lifted, the finishing up of things is what I see at the end. And it's at this is the point where I'm making here. Is that this time that the sanctuary is cleansed is connected directly to the ministry of the two witnesses. It's connected to the measuring of the temple, the cleansing, the candlestick. It says in Revelation 18 that the candle is removed, along with the brass and the silver and the, you know, all the stuff, you know, the pattern of the Old Testament temple, the sacking of the Old Testament temples. Those patterns are all present there in the book of Revelation, referencing the spiritual temple, the house of God, where strangers have, you know, entered our sanctuaries, you know, Jeremiah 51. That old pattern's replaying now in the spiritual in the end. And I see it's all coming. No, don't get me wrong. This stuff all happens. It's all written for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come, so we can apply it to our own lives. And we can tie these patterns directly to salvation, our salvation experience, our trek out of Babylon, our trek out of Egypt, to the promised land, our wilderness journey, all that. And it all applies to us on an individual layer. And it has been applying to the saints since the beginning of time. Specifically, and then the New Testament, for sure, as these patterns of God working with his people, Israel. And I see truly that the church began at the time that Jacob wrestled with the man. And I believe that was the beginning of the church. And it so happens in the middle of that work that the Lord does with his people, Israel, there was an event that was the center focus of all the universe. And that's the cross, the atonement that was made for man, that through the finished work of the cross, the plumb line was set, the judgment was set, and God redeemed a people unto himself. And then this New Testament is the process of that working out into the lives of the people of the house of God. And as we see the story of the remnant of his house gathered, that the Lord gathers a remnant out of his tribes, which are absolutely present in the New Testament church, the tribes. We see the four ensigns, the four beasts, which are the four living things in Revelation 4, as I touched upon earlier, the camp of the saints. And it says each one of these camps has six wings. Well, there's a pair of wings for each tribe. So you take the four camps with three each, and there's the 12 tribes, all translated into the New Testament, the New Testament tribes, which are there in Revelation 7, and they're there in Ezekiel chapter 44, 5, in the post-Gog-Magog temple, which is what you see in the book of Ezekiel, which is New Jerusalem. And it's talking about now, it's talking about the post-Gog-Magog period, which is where we are, because the Gog-Magog war, whether it's still raging, it has done its work. It has the first and second woe of Revelation 9, the Gog-Magog war, where the strangers have come into our sanctuaries, has run its course. I mean, the work is complete. The house is completely desolate. The house of God, the corporate, physical, visible church, has been completely leavened with false doctrine. So it's very, it's not much of an argument to say that whole Gog-Magog work has run its course. But then we see, very important, in Ezekiel chapter 39, this is after 38, where, the army, all the references to the army, and that's why you see so much reference to the armies in Christian movements today, because it's all army, it's all military, the metaphor God gives us. But then, these studies here now are for people who have some kind of a foundation in Scripture, and that the Gog-Magog event is in Revelation chapter 20 and in Ezekiel 38, as well as, the book of Joel, Habakkuk. They're all talking about the same infiltration of the Assyrians, the bitter and hasty nation that barked the fig tree and lay waste the vine. In other words, they destroy the covenant is what they're doing. They're doing wickedly against the covenant. These false doctrines are doing wickedly against the covenant, and they are corrupting the minds with flatteries. The best life now, all the twists on the seeker-friendly apostasy, everything going on. But see, there's a point when this thing comes to a head, and it's very clearly in Scripture. It's in the post-Gog-Magog war of Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 39, verse 7. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. So this is what's happening. This is the Holy One in Israel, I should say. I always like to correct myself. I don't want to cause anyone, to question what the Lord's doing here. Then there's a point in time where he stops and he says, okay, enough is enough. And he steps in, and this is... But the point I'm making here is that I see so many connections to the cleansing of the temple and the candlesticks and the two witnesses. This is the Lord raises up the ministry of the two witnesses at the time of the cleansing of the temple, because you see where it is in context, okay? I'm talking about, or in Ezekiel 39 with a statement like that, I will no more let my holy name be polluted. Well, what's the signature of the remnant saint today? Their understanding of, they know that they are the Israel of God. And that I believe that the Lord has allowed his name to be polluted. His holy name has been allowed to be polluted for all these years. Possibly these 2,300 years, really. Because that's all you've really seen. You've seen movements of truth that have come, and I believe cycled. You know, I believe these things have cycled possibly seven times, you know, with seven heads of the beast rising at different times in history. You know, you see the people that try to make the connections of the seven churches to the seven church ages. You know, I'm okay with that, but I also believe that the dynamics of the seven churches are present in every church, in every situation, in every individual's life. But whatever, you know, we take these patterns we take them to the Lord, and we seek the Lord. But continuing on, you know, the context of Ezekiel 38, the Gog and Magog War, 39, the Lord, you know, to the point where he will not allow his name to be polluted anymore. And then Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 3, and he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. Okay, so here's Ezekiel, his vision showing a man. And so there's so many places where you can see the man as a corporate man. And this is what I believe is taking place right here. And it's also connected exactly to Revelation 11:1. And there it was given to me a reed, like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God in the altar, and them that worship therein. So here it is. You know, this is the connection right in Revelation 11, which is right after the Gog-Magog War. And then Revelation 11 is right at the end of the second woe, when the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, Gog Magog, essentially the serpent, scorpion, false teachers, their false doctrine, ascend out of the bottomless pit, make war with them, and kill them. And the kill there is, I've noticed this before, is a reference to the scapegoat, which is connected to the camp in the wilderness and the cleansing of the temple. Every year the priest would cleanse the temple, and that's when they did the atonement and the scapegoat. It all took place there, and I've seen several connections to the two witnesses as the scapegoat, and that there's a reference that says they are in Hebrews that they are the gazing stock, and it's all tied to that same thing, this event of the cleansing of the temple. And it's all connected to the church at the end of the age. And I really believe that this little horn power is God's instrument of, it says in Gog Magog, you know, he puts an evil thought in their minds or whatever. What can be more clear than to manifest it, that it manifests as the Jesuit Illuminati, really? They infiltrated Freemasonry and then infiltrated Protestant Christianity as the Counter-Reformation by basically overtaking through infiltration the Protestant seminaries and thus Protestant doctrine, to where now, you know, the mainstream authority, for example, a Moody Radio, who speaks, you know, perceived sound doctrine, is this completely diluted, lost, all, you know, around the whole Zionist movement and everything. And it all can be originated in this time period, 1776 officially, but it's, you know, it's all connected to America with, you know, what America represents as the basically regathering of Babylon, essentially. And what do we see today? This whole global community with, you know, they will be of one mind. Well, all those connections are there. But you see that this is the process that the Lord has used this to cleanse his house. I mean, on the one hand, his house is more polluted than ever, but his people have come out, because that's what this does. It causes his sheep to hear his voice. And how does he do this? Well, he does it through his ministry, which is what Richard Layman's teaching, what he's seen in the four beasts of Revelation chapter 4, the four living creatures, is the true ministers of the Lord in the last days. And this is what we have. And these are the way. These are the eyes of the Lord. These are the ones who have the spiritual eyes to see spiritual things. This is talking about blindness in part. It's happened to Israel. And we're seeing it connected to the fullness of the Gentiles. As the Lord, the Gentiles are coming to the full. And the Lord is giving spiritual vision to his people that have seen through a glass darkly, but now are seeing clearer and clearer as the Lord in Revelation 10, in context, right between Revelation 9 and 11, I will reveal my mystery to my servants, the prophets, for the finishing up of things. So the mysteries of God can be finished, it says. I'm paraphrasing. But this is what's happening. And it's what we see today. And so with that, I'm going to close out. But Daniel's vision, the abomination of desolation, and we see in Revelation the signatures of the camp, now the camp of the saints, the four living creatures, the tribes that connect to the atonement, the cleansing, the scapegoat, those cut off by the beast out of the bottomless pit. You know, and it all in Ezekiel chapter 44. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And then in context is the time of this temple, the third temple, if you will, whatever temple it is, the fourth temple, who knows. But this temple is the true temple. It's the house of God, and it's what the two witnesses have been about, the business of building. The two witness church has been building the temple, the spiritual house, with lively stones. Zao, Anazao is the word for live not again in Revelation 20. This is all profound stuff the Lord's tying together now. And I'm just throwing it out there for you guys to chew on. And I hope that you do that. And comment, and don't be afraid to email me. Put me on your email list and keep me in the loop. And I'll do the same. And until next time, I just want to thank everyone for hanging in there with Sound Doctrine here, and we'll just continue to stay out of the Lord's way as he opens his plan to us at a time when it needs to be taught, because the masses are just completely lost about what's taking place out there. So there's a time when the sanctuary and the host are the trotting underfoot of the sanctuary comes to an end, and make no mistake, this is what's happening now in your life, in your individual life. And it does work out into the corporate. And we're seeing it. And we're part of it. And we pray that we're continuing to be a part of it and not go the way of so many and fall into apostasy, into perdition. And pray that you are counted worthy to escape the things that must shortly come to pass. The snare that comes upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And it's my prayer that you no longer dwell on the earth, that you are redeemed from the earth. God bless. This is the